We'll be in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, as we continue with week 2 of our New Beginnings series. This series will take us up to the beginning of Lent, and then we'll start a new series, Rhythms, in Lent that will take us up to, or through Easter, actually. So let's begin here, week 2 of our New Beginnings series, and we need to ask this question, and that is, what are your dreams? What are the dreams that you have for your life? It's appropriate to ask that kind of question as we're talking about new beginnings, because we feel like new beginnings like free us into something. You know, there's permission now to hope for something more. So as we are considering new beginnings, and many of us, we experienced that and were invited into that last week to remember that we are offered new beginnings in Christ. What are the dreams that you have for your life? Is it like one big dream, like this is the one thing I want to see happen in my life, and everything that I do is towards seeing that fulfilled and towards seeing that accomplished. You know, you're in school right now because you want to see that happen, and maybe you don't like being in school, but it's a means to an end. It's the thing that gets you closer to accomplishing your dream, or you're in the job that you're in because you feel like it's kind of the stepping stone toward that dream that you feel like is in front of you and the thing that you're chasing. Are you like a one dream type of person, or are you lots of little dreams? Like there are lots of things that I would like to see, happen in my life. I'd like to get the right internship, for my last semester of school, or I'd like to just graduate. Maybe that's a dream of yours. You know, one that might not feel like a reality. You want there to be a job waiting for you when you graduate. Maybe your dream is a promotion. You feel like you've logged the hours you put in the time, and so you'd like to be recognized for that in your work. Maybe your dream is a new car. Maybe it's an addition on the house. Maybe it's a vacation. Like the dream for my kids right now it's kind of a singular dream, and that is Disney. Disney is the dream, for my kids. Except for, maybe then on the side of that is the national championship for the Tar Heels. That's another dream for us. But, right. We can't do anything about that, so that's in someone else's hands. I didn't ask for comments. maybe it's as simple as wanting to do well on the test or, presentation that you have coming up this week. The reality is that we have different dreams in different seasons of life. The dreams that you have for life after high school. The dreams that you have for life after college. The dreams that you have for your career. We have a couple of couples in here who are like knocking on the door of marriage. There's one right here I'm closely connected to, my brother Adam and his fiancée Emily. And then Hayden and Micah, are you guys in here? Okay, Hayden, you're here. Micah, we'll have to deal with that, right? You're here in church without him. But you guys, marriage is coming. I mean, next month, right? Super excited for you guys. There are dreams that are, go along with that. The dreams that you have for your life together. And then you brides, maybe there are dreams that you have for, like, the wedding, like how that's going to go and what that's supposed to look like. And it's right for us to think about the things that we have as dreams in our lives, because we are at this time of year where we get a reset almost. It's like, do over. Last year is over. It's a chance to reclaim those dreams that maybe you once had, or it's maybe a chance to dare to dream something that you've never dreamt before for your life. But what happens when you've had that new beginning and you begin chasing those dreams, and then all of a sudden things come to a screeching halt? Like what happens when you feel like, wait a second, this we've just gone off the rails. Things are not playing out the way that I wanted them to in pursuing this dream that I have for my life, or even that I feel like maybe God gave me for my life. We're not getting anywhere. And in fact, not only are we not moving closer, it feels like we're moving in the opposite direction. How do we handle that kind of disappointment? How do you deal with that? Maybe you find yourself in a place where you say, you know what, disappointment, I'm actually, unfortunately, becoming really acquainted with disappointment. Like it's a familiar friend who's come back around to visit again. And maybe this time you're saying, this is it. I can't deal with disappointment again. So I'm done dreaming. Just going to keep putting one foot in front of the other and just live my life. Just try to survive in the day today. And that's one way of living. That is one way of operating. But I believe that there is more in the life that Christ wants to offer you than just the surviving the day to day. In fact, I believe that you haven't even seen the best of what God has for you in your life. That there's more that God wants to do in your life and more that He can do in your life. And maybe, just maybe, He is waiting for you to stop trying so hard to achieve it so that you might be open to what He wants to do. As I said, our passage is John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In honor of the reading of God's word, would you please stand with me? For many of us, this is a familiar passage, the first miracle recorded. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, John writes, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you have spent some time in the Gospels, reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament, Then you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are pretty similar in the way that they read, in the way that they're structured, in what they're trying to accomplish, in the story that they tell of who Jesus is. And we call those the synoptic gospels, and that's just a fancy word for saying that they're similar. And then there's John. John is like the rogue gospel writer. And yet John is the gospel that, for people who are new in their faith, maybe they've just come to faith in Jesus, or maybe they're considering faith in Jesus, John is often the gospel that we point new believers to. Read this. This is who Jesus is. And we choose John because of the way that John reads. It would make a great novel. It would make a great story. It would make a great movie. It's the kind of thing that just continues to draw us further and further and further in. And John is, that's his purpose in the way that he writes. His purpose is with each story that he tells, with each thing that he is showing us that Jesus does or says, he's just trying to bring us to more and more revelation, or deeper and deeper revelation, or invite us to have epiphany after epiphany. And that is just kind of that aha moment. We are in the season of epiphany in the life of the church right now. It carries us from Christmas to Lent. And John doesn't just write this way and invite us into the story this way just to show us revelation for the sake of revelation, or just to give us picture of Jesus for the sake of giving us picture of Jesus. You see, there's a deeper purpose in that. The deeper your revelation of who Jesus is, the more you understand about him and his heart. And the more you understand about Jesus, the more you understand about God the Father who sent him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So in coming to a deeper understanding of Jesus, we come to a deeper understanding of our Heavenly Father. And when we understand more about who God is, then we're invited to understand more about who we are. Understanding more about who God is and the love that he has for you invites you into a place where you're willing to consider or willing to dig a little bit deeper into who you are. And we said this last week, who are you? You, not what are you? You are a mess. All of you are a mess. That yes, that's true. Who are you? The beloved of God. You are the beloved of God. Do we need to go back to last week's message? Because we can do that. You are a mess, but you are also the beloved of God. You being a mess does not change the fact that you are a beloved of God. You succeeding in your life does not make God love you anymore. You failing at any number of things in your life does not change the fact that you are the beloved of God. How do we know that? Because God decided ahead of time that he would do whatever it takes to adopt you as his sons and daughters. Ephesians chapter 1. You are the beloved of God, whether you like it or not. Understanding more about Jesus helps us understand more about God, which helps us understand more about ourselves. You are the beloved of God. And you're also a mess. This is important. It's important to remember this, because this is the truth when we're willing to grab onto it. This is the thing that frames everything else about your life. This is the thing that frames how you begin to live out your life, knowing that, yes, I'm a mess. Like, on any given day, I don't have it together. No matter what I present to people, I am in desperate need of something greater than myself. And in Jesus, I'm offered that because I'm the beloved of God. That, like, grabbing onto that truth and beginning to lean into that and live out of that affects and frames the way that you live your life. This life that God has prepared for you, this life that God has invited you into, this life where God wants to bless you, where God wants to give you the best, where he wants the best for you. And the challenge is that we're willing to embrace that truth, that God has something for us, that God has this life that he has created for us. And then we want to thank him for that. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for accomplishing something that I'm incapable of doing on my own. Now let me go live the life that I want to live. And then when things come to a screeching halt and when things go off the rail, we're left saying, well, wait, I thought that God wanted good things for me. I thought that God wanted the best for me. God does want the best for you, but the best for you doesn't necessarily mean prosperity and wealth and success in this world. And any gospel that you hear that promises you those things is no gospel at all. Remember, Jesus plus what equals everything? Nothing. We don't have to add anything to the gift that was given to us in Christ on the cross. But it's not wrong for you to want more. That's the catch. And if you examine your life, if you think about where you are right now in your life, or maybe where you've been in your life, it's the wanting more that puts you in a place where you keep pursuing and you keep seeking, and you think, you know, is the next thing is when I reach the next goal, that's going to make me happy. The next thing is the thing that's going to fulfill me, and the next thing just keeps letting us down. So the pursuing and the wanting the best and the wanting more, that's not a bad thing. That's what God, we were created actually to want more. The problem is that we get confused in what the more should be. We were created to want one thing. And that is the Lord. That is the life that he offers us. So it's not that God doesn't want good things for you. It's that he wants the best for you. And he's given you the best in his son Jesus. So if he's willing to rescue you, if he's willing to give everything that he has to call you, to rescue you, to invite you into this new life, then the question is, are you willing to believe that he is also, because he's given you the best in his son, the best that he has to offer, so that your life might be rescued, do you believe that he also has a life prepared for you? I think sometimes the way that we live, the answer, if we're honest, would be, well, no. God saved me, now it's up to me to make my way. God rescued me, now it's up to me to make a name for myself. And that's we're products of our culture when we begin to think that way. It's not about making a name for yourself, it's about making a name for God through your life. And it's difficult. So if God has prepared a life for me, what is that life supposed to look like? That's the challenge. Is it a life of suffering? Well, maybe for some of you, yes, it is. Is it a life of poverty? Maybe. For some of you, yes, it is. Is it a life where I'm supposed to spend it overseas, preaching the gospel to people who've never heard it and serving people that no one else wants to serve? Well, yeah, that could be it. That could be the life that God has for you. What about, is it a life in which I'm blessed with wealth so that I might then share that with others and bless them? Yeah, it could be that too. And that's where we get mixed up. I don't know what this life is supposed to look like. And so we kind of default to the things that we want in life. And it becomes difficult to embrace living the life of the beloved when it feels like it's the same life that you were living before. Now, maybe there are some things that you used to do that you don't do now, but your work is still the same. You still spend your days the same way. You still kind of have the same things that you want to see happen in your life. So how is it that I live this new life of the beloved when it seems like things are just the same? That nothing's really changed. The question is, it's not about the things that you pursue. That's not really a question. That's a statement. It's not about the things that you pursue as much as it becomes about the things that you offer. So as we're considering the life of the beloved, and as you're thinking of new beginning and wrestling with this idea, wait a second, does God actually want the best for me? Let's look at this story in John's Gospel. A wedding. Now, in those days, there was not the wrestling over how big your guest list should be. You know, there was not like your parents send you the list of people that, you know, changed your diaper once when you were an infant, so you should invite them to your wedding. There's not the, like, let me sift through all of these people that I don't know them. I wouldn't know them if they were standing next to me. Mom, Dad, sorry, I don't think we can invite them. Or we will invite them because they'll probably give us a good gift. There's not that. Like, that wasn't a factor in first century Jerusalem. If there was a wedding in a community, everybody just came. Like, everyone was invited. Everybody made the guest list. So you didn't really feel special and you didn't feel left out because everybody got to be there. Which meant that the family was kind of put on display. Which meant that you better throw a good party. Because wedding celebrations lasted a week. All right, how many of you have had, like, your parents who have, you know, married off your children? That's the wrong way to say that. But your kids have gotten married. Okay. Right. A week-long celebration. Not just a rehearsal and then a wedding celebration and then we're, you know, now we can breathe. A week-long celebration. For a week, you had to throw a good party. Right? At best, you start to run out of steam after 2 days. Unless it's Mardi Gras, but then that's a whole different, you know, deal. Different kind of party, right? So what happens in this story is the worst possible thing that could happen. It's the thing that if you are responsible for throwing a party, you wake up at night worried about. It's the thing that causes you to like have a dream that you're standing in front of everybody in your underwear because you're afraid that, oh no, things are going to go horribly. You run out of wine. When my wife and I got married, we had the ceremony here and then pictures afterwards, and I have a huge family, so the pictures took forever. And my mother-in-law kept getting calls from the place that we had the reception, and the call would go like this, Mrs. Pilkington, we ran out of food. What should we do? Do you want us to make more? And she'd have to say, yes. I mean, she's not going to say no, because there are already people at the reception. Like, the party's already started without us. We could have showed up or not showed up. Party's happening. Yes, make more food. I think 4 times she got that call, is that right? 4 times. Mrs. Pilkington, we ran out of food. And I don't know why she didn't just say, could you hold off serving it until we get there? But she just kept saying, yes, make more food, because you don't want to throw a bad party when you're the one in charge. And the worst thing that could happen happens. They run out of wine. Mary doesn't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, they're about to run out of wine. Mary says, Jesus, this thing has come to a screeching halt. It's run off the rails. They have no more wine. This meant that this couple would spend the rest of their lives worried about not having God's blessing because wine was such a part of the celebration. This meant that the family, for the rest of their time that they lived there in Cana, would spend time worrying about what people were saying about them behind their backs. It also meant that there was the possibility, now listen to this as a party goer, there's the possibility that someone could bring a lawsuit against you because you threw a bad party. Unbelievable. I didn't really like that party. I'm calling my lawyer. Mary sees this and is willing to step into it. Mary understands public ridicule. Mary understands what it is to have people talk about you behind your back or to your face. Mary knows what it is to be broken. Mary knows what it is to be put on the spot and have things go in a way that, you know, this isn't really comfortable. Mary knows what brokenness and worry feels like, and so she is drawn to the brokenness and worry of this family. And she's willing to walk into it. This is the first thing that the life of the beloved looks like. It's allowing your own brokenness to open your eyes to the brokenness around you and to be willing to step into it. So she does, and she does the only thing that she knows to do, and that's to get Jesus. Jesus, they've run out of wine. Woman, why do you concern me with this? And this is not like woman. It's, you know, like this is just like saying, Mother, why do you concern me with this? My time has not yet come. And Jesus is referring to the time in which he will glorify God by giving his life on the cross. Mary, we're not there yet, Mother. It's not time. It's not time for me to reveal my glory in that way or God's glory in that way. And it's like she's his mother, right? So she turns to the servants and doesn't say, sorry, I don't know what else to do. I tried. She just turns to him and says, do whatever he tells you. Like, I hear you, Jesus, but I know you're going to take care of this. Do whatever he tells you. So Jesus looks around and there are 6 stone jars, between 20 and 30 gallons, capacity, each of them. And says, fill them with water. So this is the next thing that we learn from this. Jesus uses fragile vessels to make something beautiful. Paul gets this in his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians. When he talks about this treasure that we hold in jars of clay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we have this treasure in jars of clay. Look, if you have a treasure, you're not going to keep it in something fragile. Like, you're not going to put it in a cardboard box, right? You want to put it in something that's beautiful and that will protect it. But Paul understands that, no, this gospel, this good news, this thing that saved my life and will save the lives of people around me, God has given it to me. He's placed it in something very fragile. We are fragile people. We are a mess. And yet, it's in the midst of being messy. It's in the midst of being broken. It's in the midst of being fragile that God is able to use us. Take these stone jars that were used for ceremonial washing. The meal was a sacred thing in first century Jerusalem, which means, like, not only did you have to wash your hands, but you had to wash your feet. Like, you had to be ceremonially clean to come to the table. So to go wash your hands took on a whole new meaning. And these are the jars that they would use to wash and prepare themselves for the meal. So Jesus takes these stone jars that for generations have meant one thing. Oh, those are the jars that we wash with. Those are the stone jars used to wash so we can gather around the table together so that we're clean. What are people saying about you? What is said about you? Who do you believe yourself to be? Well, because I've just always been this person. I've always had these struggles. I've always had this weakness. I've always had this fear. I've always had this doubt. I've always had this thing that I would use to disqualify me from anything that God wants to use me to do. Jesus takes those stone jars that have one purpose, and he repurposes them to do something new. Listen, anything that you would use to disqualify yourself, Jesus would look at and say, no, I can use that. Your fear, I can use that. Your lack of faith, I can use that. I can work with it. The things that you feel like you've done in your life that are ugly and gross, yeah, you know what they are, but I can work with that if you're just willing to offer it to me. Because I have something better for you than the fear that you've been living in. I have something better for you than the doubt that you've been living in. I have something better for you than this life that you've convinced you should live, than this person that you are convinced you are because of the lies that you've bought into. The stone jars had one purpose, and Jesus took them and gave them new meaning and new purpose as he drew the best wine out of them. And the second thing is this. He took the most ordinary thing that he could, water. Fill these containers with water, all 6 of them. I want them full to the brim with water. You done that? Okay, good. Now I want you to go and draw a cup out and take it to the master of the banquet. And he tastes it, and it's the best wine he's ever had. And then it throws everything off, because you don't give the best wine to drunk people, right? They just want more of it. You give them the stuff that's pretty good first. And then when they've had too much to drink, you take the stuff that's not very good and maybe even water that down a little bit and give that to them. But the master of the banquet tastes it and says, goes to the bridegroom and says, what are you doing? Like, this is the best wine. Why are you giving it to the people now? Jesus takes an ordinary thing and does something extraordinary with it. For the benefit gathered there. Your ordinary life. Your life where as you look at the horizon, as you think about your goals, you think, okay, yeah, like I'd like to get married. I'd like to have a family. I'd like to, you know, be able, I'd like to have a house and be able to pay it off. I'd like to have job security until it's time to retire. And none of those things seem amazing. Like it just seems like life and that's what I'm supposed to do. That's all right. Ordinary is okay. Jesus can take ordinary and do something extraordinary with it. When you think of the best that God wants for your life, when you consider this idea that you haven't seen the best yet, my question is, what are you offering to God to use? What are you willing to surrender to Him? What are you willing to hold with an open hand and watch what He can do with it? And here's the other thing. When you think about God's best for your life, it may have nothing to do with you, but everything to do with how God uses you to affect and impact and bless and transform the lives of the people around you. You know, so sit there, a beat up, broken, cracked, chipped stone jar. God can work with that. Sit there, a doubter and a liar. God can work with that. Sit there, someone who deals with anger. God can work with that. Sit there, selfish. God can work with that. The question is, are you willing to offer it to Jesus and allow Him to give you new meaning? To bring forth something more incredible than you've ever seen in your life? Not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of those around you. Invite our worship team to come back up. And as they do, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to think about the things in your life that you would use to disqualify yourself from being used by God to do something amazing, to bring forth the best. What are those things that you would disqualify yourself by? Take those then to the Lord. Name them in your prayer time as you leave, or in your prayer time as we sing this last song, or in your prayer time as you go through this week. Name those things before the Lord. Lord, you know that I have a problem with lying. You know that I have a problem with greed. You know that I have a problem with lust. You know that these are the things that I struggle with. But Lord, would you take them? Would you take my brokenness? Would you take this life that I am living? And would you do what you want to with it? And then after you've considered the things that would disqualify you, I want you to consider just the day-to-day. The ordinary rhythm and pace of your life. And I want you to name that. Lord, you know that when the day starts, I'm going to get up. And I'm going to grab some coffee. And maybe I'll get up early enough to spend some time in the Word and spend some time with you. And then I'm going to wake the kids up. And then I'm going to go and you know, like shove breakfast in their faces. And then I'll probably yell at them, you know, once or twice before we get out the door because they're moving slowly, and then we'll get them to school in a rush, and then I'll go back and I'll clean the house, or I'll go to work, or I'll do the things that I need to do in this short window of time while they're gone, and that's just, you know, and then I'll pick them up at the end of the day, and then we have soccer, or we have basketball, or we have dance, or we have whatever other thing that, you know, takes up our time, and then after that we'll try to sit down and have a meal together, but it's really hard, Lord, to sit down as a family together. And then I'll get them in bed at night and I'll hit the couch and I'll be exhausted, and that's my day. Or if you're a student, you know, that's your life, and maybe like kids aren't part of the equation, but It just feels ordinary, like that's just who you are and what you do. But offer that to the Lord and say, God, how do you want to use my ordinary life to do something extraordinary? And God will begin to reveal that to you. In your brokenness and in the things that just feel ordinary, God desires to bring forth the best. Taste and see that He is good. John opens his gospel in the first 18 verses using the word grace 3 times. And then he spends the rest of the story showing us what grace sounds like when he calls someone's name. Or showing us what grace looks like when he rescues the woman about to be stoned to death. Or showing us what grace smells like when he prepares a meal on the beach for his disciples who deserted him. Or what grace tastes like when he brings forth wine out of the ordinary and out of the broken. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who have gone before us who captured the story of who you are and who your Son is, that came and put on flesh and that walked this earth and lived among us, who shows us what grace looks like and what it looks like that we are loved fiercely by you. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would give us the faith to dare to believe that whatever we've experienced in life up to this point, it's we're not even scratching the surface of what you can do and what you desire to do in us. That there is more. And I pray that we'd be willing to allow you to bring that out of us. Yes, to receive the fullness of what you offer us, but then to bring the best forth from us. And not for our benefit, but for the benefit of those around us. Pray that you would give us the faith to be honest with you about our weaknesses and our struggles. And that we'd be unashamed of this ordinary life that we live. We'd offer that to you as well. And trust that you can do more with us than we could ever hope to do on our own. Love you and pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.